Welcome to day 129 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host from Hidden with Christ Ministries. Today we are going to read from 2 Samuel chapters 8 and 9 and also from 1 Chronicles chapter 18. We will hear similar accounts of some events that occurred during the reign of King David. So I'm glad that you've joined me as we continue this exciting adventure through the Word of God. So beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 8, starting at verse 1. Now after this, it came about that David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. And David took control of the chief city from the hand of the Philistines. He defeated Moab and measured them with the line, making them lie down on the ground. And he measured two lines to put to death and one full line to keep alive. And the Moabites became servants to David, bringing tribute. Then David defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rahab, king of Zobah, as he went to restore his rule at the river. David captured from him 1,700 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers, and David hamstrung the chariot horses, but reserved enough of them for 100 chariots. When the Arameans of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 Arameans. Then David put garrisons among the Arameans of Damascus, and the Arameans became servants to David, bringing tribute. And the Lord helped David wherever he went. David took the shields of gold which were carried by the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. From Betah and from Berothai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took a very large amount of bronze. Now when Toai, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, Toai sent Joram his son to King David to greet him and bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had been at war with Toai. And Joram brought him articles of silver, of gold, and of bronze. King David also dedicated these to the Lord, with the silver and gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued, from Aram and Moab and the sons of Ammon, and the Philistines and Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rahab, king of Zobah. So David made a name for himself when he returned from killing 18,000 Arameans in the Valley of Salt. He put garrisons in Edom. In all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became servants to David. And the Lord helped David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and righteousness for all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests, and Seraiah was secretary. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief ministers. Chapter 9. Then David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." The king said, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, "Here is your servant." David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." Again he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. 1 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 1. Now after this it came about that David defeated the Philistines and subdued them, and took Gath and its towns from the hand of the Philistines. He defeated Moab, and the Moabites became servants to David, bringing tribute. David also defeated Hadadezer, king of Zobah, as far as Hamath, as he went to establish his rule to the Euphrates River. David took from him 1,000 chariots and 7,000 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers. And David hamstrung all the chariot horses, but reserved enough of them for 100 chariots. When the Arameans of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 men of the Arameans. Then David put garrisons among the Arameans of Damascus, and the Arameans became servants to David, bringing tribute. And the Lord helped David wherever he went. David took the shields of gold, which were carried by the servants of Hadadezer, and brought them to Jerusalem. Also, from Tibhath and from Kun, cities of Hadadezer, David took a very large amount of bronze, with which Solomon made the bronze sea and the pillars and the bronze utensils. Now, when Tou, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, king of Zobah, he sent Hadoram, his son, to King David to greet him and to bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and had defeated him, for Hadadezer had been at war with Tou. And Hadoram brought all kinds of articles of gold and silver and bronze. King David also dedicated these to the Lord, with the silver and the gold, which he had carried away from all the nations, from Edom, Moab, the sons of Ammon, the Philistines, and from Amalek. Moreover, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, defeated 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Then he put garrisons in Edom, and all the Edomites became servants to David. And the Lord helped David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel, and he administered justice and righteousness for all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder, and Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Abimelech, was the son of Abiathar, were priests, and Shavshah was secretary, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. and the sons of David were chiefs at the king's side. This is the end of today's scripture reading. In today's devotional, I want to bring to your attention the story of David's kindness to Jonathan's son Mephibosheth. You will remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 20, when David was about to flee to the wilderness to hide from King Saul, and he met with his dear friend Jonathan one last time. They made a covenant with each other, and in that covenant, both of them promised to show loving kindness to one another's descendants. And David specifically promised at Jonathan's urging that even when the Lord cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth, which included his own father Saul because he had made himself an enemy of David, that even at that point that David would remember to show his loving kindness to Jonathan and his descendants forever. And David swore to him by covenant promise that he would do exactly that. So then we fast forward to our reading today from 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we find many years later, David has been installed as the king of all of Israel. So many years have passed by since that time when he made that promise to Jonathan. Jonathan and Saul were long dead. And David was truly not aware whether there were any descendants of Jonathan alive. He didn't know. At that time, Jonathan didn't have any sons, but as far as we know from the biblical record. But years have passed, and David has been king for some years for sure, and he decides to inquire whether there are any living relatives of his dear friend Jonathan. And that's when he finds one of King Saul's old servants named Ziba. And Ziba, of course, has the inside scoop on what's happening with the house of Saul and any relatives that are still alive. And Ziba gives him the amazing information that Jonathan actually had a son whose name was Mephibosheth, who was lame in both of his feet. And after a search was done, Mephibosheth was brought from the town in which he was living in seclusion and brought to Jerusalem and brought before King David. Now you can imagine how Mephibosheth must have been afraid that perhaps David was cleaning up all any leftover potential challenges to his throne by exterminating any living relatives of the former king. But that was not at all the case. And David reassured him, "Don't be afraid." He wanted to show kindness to Mephibosheth because he had made a covenant promise to Jonathan years before that he would show loving kindness to his descendants. And David was a man of his word. He was a man of his covenant. He kept his promises. He was loyal even to Saul because he had come into his servanthood to be a servant to King Saul. And he was a faithful servant even when the king wasn't faithful to him. So we see in David's character this amazing attribute of loyalty and covenant keeping. You know, this is a great example for us today. Today we live in a time when very few people keep their promises long term. They break covenants easily even when they've made them in writing. And yet we see here in David's life this very excellent and godly quality of being loyal to his friends, loyal to keep his promise, loyal to the children of his friends. And this is something that is so very beautiful to me, and I'm sure to in the eyes of the Lord. A loyal person, a person who shows tender loving kindness to longtime friends, as David did here in this example with Mephibosheth. And he went out of his way to bless Mephibosheth just because he was the son of his friend Jonathan. Obviously, Mephibosheth had nothing to offer David. He was lame in his feet. He couldn't be employed, so to speak, because of his disability, and certainly not in that culture. But David wasn't looking to get anything from him. He was looking to shower him with blessing. And he says something so beautiful here in 2 Samuel chapter 9. When he's speaking to Mephibosheth, he says to him, "You will eat at the king's table." In fact, it's repeated in different forms four different times in that chapter. He's making this promise that Mephibosheth would eat at the king's table, which was a very high honor, and it was something that was done in that particular culture and in that time frame in history, that when there were big feasts, that only people who were very honored or held honored positions of relationship with the king would be seated at the king's table. So he was offering Mephibosheth a very honored position in his household and treated him, it says, as one of the king's sons. So it was a very beautiful picture of his loving kindness being shown to Jonathan's sons. You know, today is a time when we need to consider our own relationships. Do we show the same level of loyalty to our friends' children, to the families of our friends? Are we as loyal as David was to Jonathan, even after his death? It's a very beautiful and touching picture. I recently had the privilege of speaking with a man whose loyalty to his friend actually ended up bringing him to the Lord. And it's quite a fascinating story. I won't tell you all the details, but I was visiting in a country near the Middle East, and I had the privilege of meeting this gentleman who had fled to this neutral country that I won't mention. And he had come from a Middle Eastern country where he had actually been a very dedicated fundamentalist Muslim. In fact, he was a sheikh in his mosque, and by profession, he was a lawyer, an attorney, and had a job and had his own legal practice in that particular country. But he would also serve as legal counsel for the particular Islamic sect that he belonged to and would represent them in cases against the government of that particular Middle Eastern nation. So he was raised in this fundamentalist culture, Islamic culture, was very well versed in the Quran, read the Quran at the mosque, as well as holding position as, or his profession career as an attorney. But what was fascinating to me was the story that he told me about how he actually came to give his life to Christ, because this was what I was so curious about when I heard of his background. And he was so kind to share his story with me. He told me that he had grown up in a certain village in this particular country that had both Christians and Muslims living in the same town. And so as children, he and this other young boy who was his same age, who was a Christian boy, played together in the streets, played in the neighborhood, attended even the same school. So they were childhood friends, and they grew very close as if they were brothers, even though the one boy was a Muslim and the other boy was a Christian. And as they grew up together and attended school, they both decided to study the law. They both became lawyers in the nation in which they lived. One day, the Christian man, the friend of this young Muslim man, called his friend over and said, "I need to talk to you." And their offices were actually near each other in a similar building or nearby in the city where they practice law. And they met together, and the Christian man told the Muslim man, "I have a very strong feeling that I'm going to die soon." His friend rebuked him, "You don't know when you're going to die. No one knows when they're going to die. He began to argue with them. He didn't want to even hear such words out of his friend's mouth because they were still both young men in their 30s, I believe. And the Christian man said, no, I'm telling you, I know I'm going to die soon, but I'm very troubled. And the Muslim man said, why are you troubled about it? You're not going to die. He continued to argue with them. And he said, no, I'm not troubled for myself. I'm at perfect peace about dying. I know exactly where I'm going to go. I will be in heaven. I'm very happy about that. It's not a problem for me. What I'm troubled about is you. His friend replied, that's ridiculous. And he began to quote to him part of the Quran and different things that he had even taught in the mosque, that no one knows when they're going to die, and also that no one knows whether they will go to paradise or not. And he's quoting different Quranic writers about that very subject of no one being sure of going to heaven, or paradise as the Muslims call it, and no one knowing the day of their death. But the Christian man continued to tell him, look, we're friends. You know how much I love you like a brother. I know I'm going to die, but I want to have peace in my heart about you and where you're going to go after you die. The Muslim man wouldn't hear another word about it. Then the Christian man began to tell him, and I'm also asking you a favor. And the man said, anything, we're friends. And he said, I want you to look after my family after I die. The Muslim man continued to just tell him, we're not going to talk about this. You don't know when you're going to die. This is ridiculous. That was the end of the conversation. But they spent a lot of time together that day. The next day, when he was going to his office, the Muslim attorney, he said he was walking down the street, and suddenly everything became very dark around him, and though it was daytime. The office building where he had his office and his friend also had an office, just everything became dark. He didn't understand what was going on. When he entered the building, he was met by his secretary, who told him that she had gotten a phone call, and he needed to go immediately to the hospital because his dear friend, that Christian man, had been in a terrible car accident. The Muslim man raced to the hospital, where he found his friend dying. Though the doctors were doing everything they could to help him, he was having convulsions. He was holding onto his hand, and it calmed him down. And his friend continued to say, don't forget your promise to me. You'll take care of my family. The friend died. Now the Muslim man, who had made a solemn covenant promise to take care of the family of his friend, not unlike David, making the promise to Jonathan to show loving kindness to his family after he died, this man was now in such a state because he realized, this is a Christian family. How am I to care for them? How am I to take care of them? It drove him to begin to reconsider and reread every single thing that he had read in the Quran and other Islamic writings about death, about heaven. And he found very clearly that the writers had no confidence about whether even they themselves would go to paradise or not when they died, that there's no guarantees in the Islamic faith that any person will go to heaven. And all he could think about was how absolutely certain his Christian friend was and how absolutely peaceful he was about death, because he was so confident that he would go to heaven immediately and be with Jesus. This led him on quite a search until he finally came to the conclusion that his friend had found the truth. And this young Muslim man gave his heart to Christ as a direct result of his promise to guard and care for his friend's family. I share that with you because we don't see such dedicated loyalty among people today as much as we should, I believe, or even among Christians, such dedication. I love how that Muslim man ended up becoming a Christian because of his sworn covenant promise to watch out for the family of his Christian friend. You know, God loves that quality of loyalty, of keeping promises, of being a covenant keeper, because it's a reflection of God's character. God has made so many covenant promises to those who will put their trust in him, and as a result, we are the recipients of such loving kindness, not unlike what David showed to Jonathan's son Mephibosheth. Think about this picture that we're given in this story. There's a king who shows unmerited favor to a lame man. We're not unlike that lame man in every possible way. We can't do anything to earn God's favor, the king's favor. We can't do anything to prove our worthiness to him. And yet, this amazing king shows us such favor that we get to sit at the king's table, quite literally. You know, there's a wedding feast in heaven, the scripture tells us, where we will dine with him. And just like Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, got to dine at the king's table with the king, we also, who've placed our trust in the Lord, get to be recipients of the loving kindness of a king who gives us favor that we don't deserve, gives us honor that we don't deserve, gives us blessing that we don't deserve, brings us into his palace, his paradise, his heaven, though we don't deserve it. I love this aspect of David's character. He was a loyal man to his friends. He was a promise keeper, a covenant keeper, just like the Lord is to us. And I want to encourage you on a natural level, be loyal, be faithful to your friends, keep your promises that you've made, and be very gracious and full of loving kindness toward even the relatives and children, especially of your friends. Be very faithful the way David was here in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And it also will demonstrate to others the same quality, character quality that the Lord has toward us, where there's nothing we could do to earn it, and yet we receive the gracious, loving kindness of the Lord. God wants you to eat at the king's table, and he's made a way through his son Jesus. So if you haven't placed your trust in him, this is the day to do it. He wants to say to you, you shall eat at my table regularly, just like David did with Jonathan's son. God bless you. Have a victorious week.